Dina has a yahrzeit for Father today, so we'll dedicate the learning to his memory, to Max Waltuck, and Hashem should have an aliyah. Yeah. All right, let's. We are towards the end of Perek Yud Dalet. I think we spent some time last week talking about the oath that Shaul enforces upon the people and Yonatan's reaction to it, response to it. We talked about the honey, we talked about the distinction between Yonatan's perspective in eating of during the battle, which he can do because he has the discipline to be able to do to eat and still maintain the momentum of the battle and the tempo of the battle, whereas Shaul, who's leading a ragtag of various groups of people who have joined his forces, is less convinced that the people are so self-disciplined, and so enforces a kind of military discipline upon them, different perspectives, which ends up in almost a tragic moment. So what I want to do today is spend a little bit of time talking about the consequences of this oath. We're going to start with the story of the Urim V'Tumim, and then talk about a few other parallel issues in that regard. We have, just by way of housekeeping.
Where do your kids live? Which community?
Dasi and...
Go with the Italian.
That's right. Okay, let's jump in. We're going to go back to... Let's start with Pasuk Lamed Vav.
On your dog.
Perek Yud Dalet. The previous paragraph had that whole discussion about the meat and the food and the shalal, and the people are kind of sitting and eating, and Shaul's greatest fear was that the momentum of attack against the Plishtim would stop prematurely and they would lose the opportunity to engage with to essentially deal the Plishtim a final blow that would, a knockout blow. And so he says, V'yomer Shaul, nirda acharei Plishtim laila, v'navozu behem ad or haboker, v'lo nasher behem ish. Shaul says, okay, guys, let's go. Let's finish the job. Let's go chase the Plishtim, and once and for all, be rid of this enemy that has been plaguing us for hundreds of years. And we've got them on the run. Let's finish it. History is full of examples of unfinished wars that come back to haunt the victors. That is just fact, right? If you're in the middle of a war and you're victorious, and if you don't finish the job, then the chances are you leave them to fight another day, and they'll come back to fight against you another day. So, please. So Shaul's Shaul's intention and his tactics, strategy, I think, is correct. So they said to him, "Whatever you want, you're the leader." And again, we have this pause in the middle of the pasuk. Vayomer haKohen nikreva alom el Elokim. The Kohen says, "Wait, let's ask God. Let's ask the Urim V'Tumim." Perek Yud Dalet, Pasuk Lamed Vav.
Chapter 37.
Well, Lamed Zayin. 14.
37.
Over here.
Thank you.
Okay. Sorry. Now, this is the second time in the midst of this battle that they have engaged the Aron or the Urim V'Tumim or the Kohen in this conversation. To go back, the first time was just...
That was when I saw Yonatan up there on the mountain, and he asked.
Pasuk Yud Chet. Vayomer Shaul la'achia hagisha aron elokim. And Shaul turned to Achia the Kohen Gadol and said to him, "Bring me the aron." Ki haya Aron Elokim b'yom ahu v'nei Yisrael, because the Aron was with them at that time. V'hi ad diber Shaul al Kohen, as Shaul was talking to the Kohen, v'amon asher b'machane plishtim ha'elach halach v'rav, the multitudes of the plishtim were kind of running away. V'yomer Shaul al Kohen, isof yedecha, Shaul said to the Kohen, okay, you know what? Take back your hand. Meaning, I'm not going to wait for an answer. I know what the answer is going to be. So there's two fundamental distinctions between the first time that Shaul engages the ark or the Aron or the Urim V'Tumim, whatever's in this box, right? The first time and the second time. So the obvious difference is that the first time he asks the Urim V'Tumim and then he stops, can't wait for the answer, where it stops prematurely. The second time, the Urim V'Tumim is not going to answer him, as we'll see in a moment. But there's another difference, a little more subtle, which we didn't point out last time, but nonetheless needs to be recognized. And that is whose idea is it to seek the counsel of the Urim V'Tumim in the first place?
This time it's the Kohen.
Right. In Pasuk Yudchet, Shaul turns to Achia Kohen, and he says to Magisha, et Aron Elokim, and then he kind of changes his mind. So he recognizes that this is an opportunity, recognizes that he needs to seek the Urim V'Tumim, needs to seek God's counsel. He doesn't have the Navi, for obvious reasons. And so he finds other ways to make amends. In this case, it's the Kohen. And you get this sense that Shaul was going to continue this battle on his own. Like he was just going to take the people and run. And the Kohen inserts himself and says, "But wait a second, what about the Urim V'Tumim?" So Shaul says to him, "Okay." So reluctantly, Nebuch, right? He says, "Fine." Vayishal Shaul belokim, ha'ered achalei plishtim atitnem biyad Yisrael. Should I go? Will you give them into my hands? V'lo anau mayom hahu. And the Aron, the Urim V'Tumim, did not answer. Now,
is it important that it says on that day, or that's just incidental?
It might mean that time. It could be the emphasis, like this is already the third time that Shaul has in some way engaged with some kind of mechanism by which to understand what God wants of him. The first time was Shmuel. He managed to insult Shmuel. Shmuel left. The second time was the first time he engaged the Urim V'Tumim. Managed to insult the Urim V'Tumim. And so by the third time, below now, didn't answer. On the other hand, Shaul immediately draws the conclusion that if he doesn't answer him, then something's wrong. And while there's certainly enough evidence to point to Shaul himself as the cause of the problem, Shaul's intuition is that there's a deeper issue than just the fact that he insulted the Urim V'Tumim. Urim V'Tumim is not a person, doesn't get insulted. But there's something more to it. And so Vayomer Shaul, Goshu halom kol pinot ha'am, u'ru'u b'mayta chatat azot ayom. Go bring me all the people. I want to find out who is the cause of this chet. So the assumption is right away that there needs to be some kind of assumed chet for which the Urim V'Tumim considers it inappropriate to respond. Meaning, you're not going to go into battle. The answer essentially, if the Urim V'Tumim doesn't answer you, should I go into battle? The answer is no. Meaning, if you go into battle, you're going to lose. Why would you lose? Because there's a problem. It's not the first time the assumption is, if you go into battle and there's some glaring concern within your own ranks, then you're likely to lose in that battle. First time we had that kind of problem was back in the days of Yeshua. If you remember, this goes back a couple of years. But one of the earliest battles that Yehoshua has to fight is a battle against a city called Ai. And in that battle was the first instance in which Yehoshua meets defeat on the battlefield. And if you remember, let's just go back and do a quick memory jog. The end of Perek Vav of Yehoshua. As we read it, you'll see right away certain parallels that are very significant. Pasuk Vav, Vayashba Yehoshua, this is after the Battle of Yericho. So after the Battle of Yericho, the walls come down, they go into Yericho, they're victorious, they destroy the city. Vayashba Yehoshua Be'et Ahi Lemor. Everybody have it? Yehoshua Perek Vav.
6.
Joshua
6, 9:27.
וישבה יהושע בעת ההיא לאמור, ארור האיש לפני השם, אשר יקום ובנה את העיר הזאת את יריחו, בבחורו יסדנה ובצירו יציב דלתה. Yehoshua made the people take an oath that nobody would ever rebuild the city of Yericho. That itself is an oddity. Why would you make such an oath? There's a whole discussion about what that oath means and the significance of it. Gets violated, and the city of Yericho gets rebuilt many, 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 many years later. Days of Achav. I'm going to skip that whole issue. Just 1 second. I want to see if I'm missing something else. Yeah, go back to. I skipped one more pasuk that I needed. Go back to earlier in that parak, verses 16 and 17. Tetzayin and Yudzayin. Vayomer Yehoshua el Ha'am, Hariu kinetana shem lechem et ha'ir. When they were blowing the shofar.
16, do you have the
shofar? 16. Yeah. Vayomer Yehoshua el Ha'am, Hariu kinetana shem lechem et ha'ir. Blow the shofar, God is giving us the city. V'ayta ha'ir cherem, hi v'chol asher ba la'ashem. Yeshua makes an oath, this city is a cherem. A cherem means, cherem has multiple meanings and translations. You know, we use the expression to put somebody into cherem. But cherem really means a devotion to God, meaning that the spoils of war and all the possessions of the city were off limits to the soldiers. This city was given to, quote unquote, given to God. All of the money, all of the possessions, all of the spoils of war would be devoted, would be given to the Mishkan or the temple or some kind of operation in that regard. Nobody was allowed to take for their own benefit any of the spoils of war. Why Yeshua makes an oath is a long story. We talked about it at the time when we learned Yeshua. I'm not going to go into it now. But that oath was part of the battle plan. Then we turn to Perek Zion. Vayhi Hashem et Yehoshua, Vayhi Shamo b'chol ha'aretz. Yeshua's name is going far and wide. Parenthetical. Vayimalu b'nei Yisrael ma'al b'cherem. But Israel violated the cherem. How did Israel violate the cherem? Vayikach achan ben karmi ben zevdi ben zerach l'matei Yehuda min ha'cherem b'icharav Hashem b'Yisrael. Achan ben karmi ben zevdi ben zerach, Achan took of the cherem of Yericho. The consequences of that act we will find out in a moment, but that's there for us to know as background. Then the story of Ai begins. Yehoshua sends a couple of spies up to Ai to find out what is. They come back, they say Ai is a small little village, Ai is not a particularly strong stronghold, therefore don't need to take the whole army, take 3,000 men, you'll be fine. Takes 3,000 men. Pasuk Hey, Vayakumem Manshei Ai Kishloshim V'Shisha Ish. 36 people die, meaning the first wave of battle, first line of the engagement, are defeated. Vayirdufum Lifnei Hashar Ad Hashvarim Vayakum V'Morad, and Israel turns and runs, and as they turn and run, the Ai-ites, I'm not sure what you call people from Ai-ites, come and smite them. And Israel's hearts are melted, they turn to water. Everything, all the momentum of the conquest of Israel that had started with the splitting of the Yarden and the fall of Jericho, all of that momentum hits a brick wall, their first defeat on the battlefield. Vayikra Yoshua Simlotav, Yoshua rents his garment, Vayipolo Panav Arts, and he turns to Hashem, and he falls on the ground, Lifnei Aron Hashem Ada Erev, before the Aron, and he cries out, Hu Vizikne Yisrael, Vayelu Afar Hashem, they put the ashes on their heads. Vayomer Yoshua, Aha Hashem Elokim, Lama Avarta Avirta Amazet Yarden Latetutana Biyade Mori. God, why did you take us over the Yarden? Why did you bring us into this land? Why did you, Videnu, to destroy us? We had it good on the other side of the Yarden. We could have stayed where we were. Would you bother taking us into this land that we should be defeated for?
That sounds familiar.
Yeah.
Right? Only this is Yoshua complaining to God, right? What am I going to say now that Israel turns their backs and runs from their enemy? All the Canaanites, all the local inhabitants of the land, they're all going to turn against us. They'll destroy us. They'll wipe us out. What are you going to do to your great name then? To which God responds after a little bit of a paragraph break and says, Vayomer Hashem al Yeshua, Kum lach, get up, Yeshua. Lama zet on a fellow panecha, why are you falling on your face for? Chata Yisrael, v'gam avru et briti asher tziviti otam, v'gam lakchu menachem, v'gam ganvu, v'gam kichashu, v'gam samu bichlehem. He says, what do you want from me? The problem is in your backyard. Go deal with your backyard first. Chata Yisrael, Israel sinned. They violated the brit, they violated the cherem, they took it, they stole from it, they lied about it, they covered it up. So we, at the time, we had the whole discussion about whether it was just Achan or whether there was a larger context to this violation. But in all cases, the fingers are pointed at Achan. And Hashem says to him, "Kum kadeshet ha'amba martayit kachula machag k'roma Hashem elokei Yisrael cherem b'kibachai Yisrael." Yeshua says to the people, go and prepare yourselves for today and tomorrow. You're going to have a special ceremony because the cherem that God that had been declared to God is in your midst. Cherem bekirvecha Yisrael. And because of that, lotuchal lokum lifnei yevecha, you can't be victorious against your enemies. We first have to eradicate the problem. So they bring the people together. Pasuk Yudalid 14. V'nikraftem baboker l'shiftechem. They gather together according to the tribes. I'm going to skip actually because this repeats itself. Skip down to Pasuk Tet Zion 16. Vayashkem Yeshua baboker, brings the people together. Vayakrev et Yisrael lishvatav, gathered Israel by the tribes. Vayilached Shevet Yehuda, they used a goral, and in that goral, Shevet Yehuda was separated, identified. Vayakrev et Mishpachat Yehuda, so they bring all the families of Shevet Yehuda together. And they discover the family, the goral falls on the family of Zerach. So one by one, from the Shevet to the family to the household, to the, one by one, identify the source of the problem, deal with the Cherem, what was the issue, and then at that point they're able to go back onto the battlefield and be victorious against Ai. This serves as a very important precedent for a number of cases where a similar kind of clarification process through the goral is used to identify the source of the chote, who is it who sins. In our case, the moment the Urim V'Tumim doesn't answer him, essentially saying, no, don't go into battle because you won't win this one, Shaul takes a stop and says, oh, there must be a problem in our midst. And so he says, bring me all the people. I want to know who is the source of this problem. Pasuk Lametet, Ki Chayesh, back to Perek Yedali, back to our story. Lamet Chet, 38, Vayomer Shaul, Goshu halom kol pinot ha'am udu'u re'u b'ma ita chatat azot ayom. Bring me all the people. I want to know who is the source of the problem today. Ki mot yamut sorry, ki chay Hashem ha'moshiyat Yisrael ki miyishno b'yonatan b'ni ki mot yamut ve'enu ne'el b'kol ha'am. Says, I don't care who it is. If that perpetrator be Yonatan, my son, he will be put to death. And the people did not answer. Now, I'm going to come back to this in a second, but I first want to see the consequences of this whole story. Because the consequences are very significant. It's not just a matter of the Urim V'Tumim not answering him. There's a much deeper issue here that has consequences for the remainder of Sefer Shmuel and for a large part of Jewish history, Tanakh history. Because who is winning this battle?
Right now, Am Yisrael.
Right. Am Yisrael is winning this battle, to borrow an Israeli expression, bigadol. Right? Meaning, they had the momentum. They were on the chase. They were running down the Plishtim. They were stopping for poils. Big time, right? Bigadol. Big time.
Yeah.
Right. Okay, and they take a moment's pause to address the issue of Yonatan, which we'll see in a moment. What are the end results of this moment's pause? Skip for a moment to the end of the story, which is Pasuk Mem Vav. This is the last Pasuk of the story. Vayal Shaul Miacharei Plishtim Uflishtim Alchulim Komam. Shaul goes back to home, and the Plishtim went back to their home. Meaning,
right?
The battle ends in a draw. The battle, this war ends in a stalemate. The Plishtim go back to their land, Israel goes back to their land, and they will live to live, and they will live to make war another day. And they will. Big time.
But I wouldn't call that a draw, because before they were in Eretz Yisrael, so they actually left Eretz Yisrael.
True. So the first part of this battle, they were victorious, right? They're chasing Israel back. The moment it stops, so what was Shaul's desire? Shaul's desire was
v'nakeotam
v'lo nasher behem ish.
Get rid of them.
Remove the entire military, to essentially remove the threat to the Plishtim permanently. What he ends up doing is a teiku. He ends up sending them home, and okay, so they'll be home until the next battle with the Plishtim, which, by the way, won't take very long, because the next battle with the Plishtim is the story of David and Goliath, and it's also in the heartland of the country. They're not going to leave. They're not just a question of sending them back to the Eretz Plishtim, and we're now in Israel, and they're over, everything's fine. We're in the center of the country. They're in this little corner down by the coast, down by what we call Eretz Plishtim. No, they're going to, by the story of David and Goliath, they're in the heartland of Shevet Ephraim again. Right? The Plishtim are going to remain an existential threat for decades, if not centuries.
It is interesting that the Plishtim that were definitely idol worshippers do so well for so long.
That's part of the challenge. This was Shaul's challenge. Shaul had one mandate. When Shaul came to power, he had one mandate, primarily, and that was to fight the Plishtim. God said to Shmuel,
What Shimshon started,
Shaul had continued. Shmuel had continued. Shaul was supposed to finish. That was told to Shmuel when Shmuel told by God that the person coming to him back in Perek Tet, the person coming to him with lost donkeys, was the person designated to be the future king of Israel, who would save Israel from the hands of the Plishtim. Shaul had one mandate, and that was to fight the Plishtim and deal with them an existential blow. And that, back in Perek Tet, was the prediction when Shmuel said to Shaul, meet me in Gilgal and wait for me for 7 days, because this was the battle. This was the purpose for which Shaul was put on the throne.
Is it fair that
like in all of these stories that one person can bring down everything? Is that the way?
So, yes and no, and we talked a lot about that at the length of the story of Achan, that there was a much more significant issue. On the other hand, it happens fairly often. On the other hand, it's typically with leaders. And leadership has its own responsibility. Right? If the melech sins, the whole people will suffer. That's just the way it is.
Because that's what the
because that's what a melech is. Right? A melech is just that. If a melech sins, if a head of state makes a terrible mistake, who's going to suffer for it?
Everybody.
The people will suffer for it. That's a life. That's life. That's the world of malchus. It's the world of government. If a government makes a mistake, the people suffer.
We sure can say okay? it now.
Yeah.
Shaul is the melech. If he makes a mistake, the people will suffer. Shaul's opportunity here was to destroy the Plishtim. He didn't. The result was that the Plishtim were going to remain an existential threat for many years. So when you're dealing with Malchus, when you're dealing with Tanakh, the domain of the arena of consequences to his actions is far broader than when you're dealing with the average person.
But also in many of these stories, you have the average person also bringing down the whole situation.
Yes and no. Yes and no. It's not typically an average person. The case of Achan is an exception, but we talked about Achan. Achan was a much more significant issue than just Achan. We talked about that at length at the time we studied Achan. So I would leave that piece of it alone or out of the conversation. But here it's Yonatan. Yonatan is the prince. Yonatan is the second in command. Yonatan is the crown prince. So it's not, and Yonatan's public issue is a challenge to Shaul. So you're still dealing with individuals who are representatives of the whole army and the whole government of Israel. Which brings us, so let's come back to this. So we understand the consequences here of what this battle was about. Which brings us back to the question of what is the source of the failure, if you will, of this battle, and why the Umbetumim refuses to answer him.
But again, they're not answering because, again, one person.
Correct, but it's not just a person. It's Shaul and Yonatan.
Is that how the Umbetumim works? Like, it doesn't answer versus saying no?
It's not clear.
It doesn't matter.
It's not clear. We don't have a lot of examples of the conversations for the Umbetumim, but it doesn't matter. But in this case, it didn't answer, which is tantamount. It's worse than saying no. Right? Not answering is worse. Not answering is silent treatment is worse than a response. Right?
Okay.
Saying no is saying no. Right? You can say yes, you can say no.
Okay.
We have examples where the king asks and the Umbetumim says no, not as a chait, but just because the Umbetumim says no, that's the wrong strategy.
Okay.
Right? By David HaMelech, we have famous case, but David HaMelech, where he asks the Umbetumim, and the Umbetumim says no, meaning not yet. He has to wait 3 days before whatever it is. Silent treatment's always worse.
The Umbetumim would light up also, that
was,
wasn't
it? Clear how it worked, etc., but that's.
Okay.
For now, that's the mechanisms.
There aren't that many times in the Torah that you read about the Umbetumim, right? I mean, you have
in the Navi, you have it in a few. In the Navi you have
that's
a few.
Not a lot.
Yeah, no, you do. Yeah, in the Navi you have it fairly often. Sefer Shmuel certainly, less so in Sefer
them.
Malachim. But yeah, the Kohen Gadol, but certainly in Sefer Shoftim. Shoftim is. Whatever. Let's crack the story. We're getting way off topic, and I really otherwise we're not going
to
have time to finish. We're not going to have time to finish no matter what. All right. ויאמר שאול, גושו הלום כל פינת העם, ודאו ראו במה הייתה החטאת הזאת היום. כי חי השם המושיע את ישראל, כי משנו ביונתן, בני כמות ימות, ואין עונה מכל העם. Why does he jump to Yonatan? Does he know something we don't know? I suspect not. Why does he jump to Yonatan? I suspect he doesn't necessarily know that Yonatan violated the oath. Why does he jump to Yonatan?
He's taking the most exaggerated possibility.
Very possible, the most exaggerated possibility. Even if it be my beloved Yonatan.
Which
one possibility. Right? But it's also possible.
If he said, even if it's myself.
Right? But it's also possible that he jumps to Yonatan, not because he wants to give an example of the most extreme and horrific consequences that even if it be my beloved son Yonatan. The other possibility is that he jumps to Yonatan because he would like nothing more than it to be Yonatan. Why?
I think he has a problem with Abu
Sa'd. We already established this, right? Right from the beginning. When the battle started and you saw that somebody had taken some part of the military off on their own and gone to fight against the Plishtim, and he said, okay, who's missing? And who was missing?
Yonatan.
Right from the moment that he discovered that it was Yonatan who took the outpost in the first place, right from the outset, there's a tension growing between Shaul and Yonatan. I would argue the tension started even earlier, because why does Yonatan take the bull by the horns and go out on his own initiative to go and fight the Plishtim?
Right?
When his father is sitting in Givat Binyamin not doing anything, right? Because his father's not doing anything, and he says, enough, we need to do something. So the tension between Yonatan and Shaul has been growing since the very beginning of the story. Yonatan is unhappy with his father's lack of action. Shaul is unhappy that Yonatan takes matters into his own hands and breaks the chain of command in a military context. Then the war starts. He doesn't have time to deal with Yonatan, so he starts the battle. And we have the little episode with the oath, where Shaul says, Yonatan takes of the dvash, and somebody says to him, well, your father told us we're not allowed to eat. And Yonatan's response was, Achar avi et Yisrael. Curse, which is another way of saying, cursed be my father.
That's terrible.
Right? It's a horrible, right? The whole context here is of tension between Shaul and Yonatan. The question becomes, who's right?
You said both of them were right.
Right. And that's what's complicated. They're both right and they're both wrong. Pasuk Mem. Vayomer el kol Yisrael atem tiyu le'ever echad v'aniv Yonatan b'ni l'niyah le'ever echad v'yomru ha'amor Shaul ato b'enecha aseh. There's an interesting transition between verse 39 and 40. In verse 39, after he makes this declaration, even if be Yonatan my son, what was the response of the people?
Silence.
Silence. In verse 40, he says, even if all of you be on one side and Yonatan and I be on the other, we will come to the resolution of this fact. And the people said, whatever you want, do. Why did they respond now? They didn't respond in Pasuk Lametet.
Because he includes Yonatan.
Right, because he recognized in that lack of response of the people that he had gone too far. The people's loyalty to Yonatan is remarkable. So he softens it a little bit. Vayomar Shaul el Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Havatamim. Havatamim is a very powerful expression. It's unclear what it means. Tamim means...
Is it perfect?
Whole, perfect... Pure, tamimut, be pure,
flawless.
Rashi says, reveal the truth. It had some kind of mechanism related to the operation of the Urim V'Tumim. It's not clear how, but that's essentially what the phrase means. And in the interim, whereas in Sefer Yeshua, the description of literally step by step of how the Goral identified the perpetrator, in our case, it kind of jumps to the end. Vayilached Yonatan v'Shaul v'am yetzau. The last two, Yonatan and Shaul, the people are outside of the domain, meaning they're outside of the guilt finger, and the last two that are pointed to are Yonatan and Shaul. Vayomer Shaul apilu b'ni uven Yonatan b'ni. Okay? Right? Shaul had said it, even if it be Yonatan and my son. So you could argue they're both guilty, but in this case he says, okay, one more time. Between Yonatan and me, Vayilached Yonatan. Vayomer Shaul Yonatan, Agidali, Me'asita. So Yonatan is pointed to. He says to Yonatan, what did you do? Remember, he doesn't know that Yonatan ate of the food and violated the oath. That was all happening in the midst of battle. ויגד לו יונתן, ויומר, תאום תאמתי בקצה המטה שבידי מעט דבש. הנה לי, עמות. I took of the food, the fruit, the honey, whatever it was, in the midst of the battle, violating your command. Here I am. I shall accept the penalty of death. before I actually read the end of this story.
Saul doesn't seem disturbed by this at all. That's for sure.
No, Saul's not disturbed by this at all. I kind of wonder if Saul was actually not disappointed by it. But be that as it may, it's an interesting discussion that ensues as to why Yonatan was picked by the Gora. Because if you remember, Yonatan violated the oath and he took of the honey, of the fruit, whatever it was, Bishogeg, he did not know his father's oath. If Yonatan is guilty of insubordination and treason, it's not because he ate of the dvash. If he's guilty of insubordination or treason, it's because...
after they told him.
Well, partially after he told him, because he cursed his father, but more so
because
taking the war into his own hands, that's certainly Morad B'Malchus. That's certainly creating an alternative military that you're not allowed to do, even if you're the crown prince. So what's fascinating is that the finger gets pointed to Yonatan. And Yonatan's immediate response is to claim guilt for the dvash. So Mefarshim struggled with that question. What was it in the dvash that sort of highlighted that mistake? So I'll share with you two possibilities. The first, let's going to do them out of order. Let's take a look at the Radak first. V'yesh lish'ol, acharei she'shagag b'zeh Yonatan. One can ask, if Yonatan was b'shogeg.
That's
your Aunt Tammy
supposed to
have. It's usually the Israel call.
It's my calling from Israel.
All right. V'yesh lish'ol, acharei she'shagag b'zeh Yonatan. V'katuv me'id alav, v'Yonatan lo shema. Yonatan lo shema bashbi aviv. Right, Yonatan, the text says that Yonatan did not know that his father had made the people take this oath. Imkain lama lo ne'anash Shaul b'urim v'tumim. So what did he do that the shurim v'tumim remained silent? So Pireshagon of Sadjizal. Sadjagon had the following observation. Very interesting observation. Ba'avur ha'ot la'am ki shogeg haya.
It's in the quotes. Okay, Yonatan the only person who didn't know? I mean, how many others?
Yeah, because you missed the beginning of the story. Yonatan had gone off on his own with his lad to fight the Plishtim at the beginning, so he wasn't...
Total. He was the only
He and his Nar, correct. It was two against the Plishtim. Yeah, you missed that beginning part of the story. So yes, Yonatan was the only one. Ki ayu omrim mishum...
Now we're hearing Jackie.
Yes, I. Please turn off phones. Bavur ha'ot la'am kishoge kaya. This was the intention of demonstrating to the people that Yonatan was in fact blameless, meaning that he was acting innocently b'shoge. Ki yu omrim masop panim yesh b'davar. If the Urim V'Tumim had not identified Yonatan, the people would have said that this is protectia. This is protectia. Why? Ki ben melech avar al acherim v'lo ne'anash. V'ilo v'yachad ha'acher haya ne'anash. If anybody else from the ranks of the army had violated the oath, they would have immediately been put to death. Yonatan, he got away with it. Why? Because he's the son of the king. Right? They would have claimed protectia. I don't know how to translate protects you. Doesn't need protection. Doesn't need translation. The people wouldn't have necessarily known that Yonatan wasn't there at the time of the oath, and therefore wasn't aware. Therefore, kasher lo nana Shaul b'urim v'tumim, when Shaul was unanswered by the Urim v'tumim, hutzluchu la'pil goralot, so they needed to use a goral in order to determine the guilty party, al mi ayachet, v'nafal al Yonatan, it was able to determine that it was Yonatan. And here's the punchline. וחיקרו ודרשו ומצאו כי לא היה שם בשעת השבועה, וטענו כל העם עליו כי שוגג היה ואין עליו משפט מוות. And the people were able to determine that because he wasn't there, once the goral was on Yonatan, Yonatan could say, listen, I wasn't there, I didn't know, he could defend himself, the people could hear that he in fact was b'shogeg, and then they will recognize that he's guiltless. In other words, Urim V'Tumim, according to the Radak, points the finger at Yonatan, not because he was guilty, but because it would be an opportunity for his innocence to come to light. You hear the cheshbon? Right, it'll point to Yonatan. Yonatan will say, I wasn't there when you took the oath.
Right.
The people will recognize that that's in fact what happened, and therefore will say, okay, so Yonatan was innocent. But I can't get to that without first highlighting that Yonatan ate of the dvash and therefore was guilty. So Urim V'Tumim stops the fight in order to highlight Yonatan's guilt for the purpose of revealing his innocence, says the Radak. Very interesting kind of twist, right? Right? All because it's hard to imagine that Yonatan could be guilty when all he did was innocently eat of the dvash and he wasn't aware of his father's oath. The other side of the coin.
But he doesn't say that.
So that's the part of the problem is that he doesn't defend himself that way. What he says is, I ate of the dvash, I'm guilty, I'm guilty. And the people's response to it is, and we didn't read that, but Vayomer Amel Shaul, sorry, Vayomer Shaul, Ko Yaseh Elokim V'Cho Yosif Kimot Tamut Yonatan. Shaul took an oath and said, okay, you are guilty, you will be put to death. Right, that's the decree of the king. Vayomer Ha'am El Shaul, HaYonatan Yamut Ashrasa Shua G'dola Zot Yisrael. You're going to put to death Yonatan, who is the big savior here today? Chalil Chayashem Yimpo Misarat Rosh Ha'aretzah. Not one hair of his head is going to fall. Ki melokim asa yom hazeh. He acted with God today. Vayiftu amet Yonatan v'lo met. The people saved Yonatan. They saved Yonatan because he was the victor in the story in the first place. He was the hero of the story. Didn't save Yonatan. At least the text doesn't say they saved Yonatan because he wasn't there at the time of the Shavuot, so therefore he was b'shogeg and up amazed. He was innocent. He wasn't really guilty. They didn't go through the drisha v'chakira, the cross-examination and clarification. Radak seems to imply they did. So the pshat of it is very difficult, but I wanted you to see the extreme position of how far the Radak is willing to go to recognize that Yonatan's guilt is complicated because he wasn't there. It's b'shogeg. On the other hand, the flip side, says the Ralbag, v'lakach mimenu Yonatan. Yonatan, this is back on the story where Yonatan ate of the fruit or the dvash. Yonatan took it. Ki lo shema shvuah, didn't hear of the oath. Ve'im ze nechshav lo la'avon. And nonetheless, says the Ralbag, eating of the fruit or the dvash was considered a chet. Sufficient enough to cause the rest of the story to outcome. So why? So he says the following. Imipnei shelo chakar baze kodem, ki kva haya roe she'in masig yado al piv me'am. V'ze lo haya nachon liyot im lo besibat neder v'askema b'nehem. First possibility, when Shaul rejoins the army. Remember in that moment, he comes back and he joins the army as they're chasing the Plishtim. And they come into this forest of the Dvash. And he knows, Yonatan knows that the people are exhausted, the people are hungry, the people are wiped out, and the people are refusing to eat. It's not an accident that he turns his stick, touches it to the Dvash, brings it to his mouth, gets refreshed, and then somebody says to him, oh, but you're not allowed to eat. Your father made a swear. And he says, Yisrael. This doesn't sound like it's the first time he's hearing about the story. He's running amongst the army. He sees that nobody's eating. He must have asked somebody, why, you know, there's food here, why don't you eat? And they would have said to him, we can't. So he said, what do you mean you can't? Oh, look, it's so easy, boom. He had to have enough seichel, Yonatan, to recognize that this was because of some kind of military edict. And that can only come from one source. So either he's too innocent or too naive to have investigated that, which is unlikely considering who we're dealing with, Or he knew and he didn't care. And if he knew and he didn't care, then he's not so innocent. Option A. Option B. Imipnei shegina aviv al hashvua zot ki omro achar aviyet haaretz. The guilt lies not in his eating of the dvash alone, but much more so in his curse of his father afterwards. And that is an act of treason. When your father is the king, and you are the general in the king's army, and you public as the crown prince, and you go off on your own military campaign, and then you come back, and you publicly curse the king, that is tantamount and equal to the rebellion of Avshalom, and the rebellion of Adoniyahu, and the rebellion, right? That is tantamount to treason. So there's good reason for Shaul to say, Ben Mavet Ata, you deserve the death penalty. Treason is an act punishable by death in any army. So from that perspective, the chait, the guilt of Yonatan, is there for all to see.
So why did he have to go to the Urim and Thummim in the first place?
Because you need, in a sense, well, what would have been the alternative? How would you have stopped? How would you have highlighted Yonatan's
alternatives here?
How would you have?
Everybody somehow knew that he didn't eat. That he didn't know.
Correct.
He didn't know.
And what were they going to do about it?
Well, Yonatan's already saying, you know.
Right. Achar aviyet Yisrael. And when? What are the people going to do about it?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. Why?
Because
Yonatan's their hero.
Right.
Of course the people aren't going to do anything about it.
So why do we...
So God did.
Except it didn't come out. The punishment wasn't there.
Correct.
Right.
So Hashem also allowed that to happen. Right.
So we're going to come to that in a moment. We're going to come to that. Right?
We're going
to come to that in a second. But you understand, the people are certainly not going to turn to Yonatan and hand him over to his father and say, hey, here's the guilty treasonous one.
Right? Eat a pig.
This is Yonatan's their hero.
I understand, but then why are we going? I still don't get why we have to go to the Goral to point the finger at him. Everybody knows that it's him.
Oh, I but the people aren't saying a word. The people will stand with Yonatan until the end. It's Shaul who has to figure out. And Shaul's the king.
So the Urim V'Tumim
stops the battle. Urim V'Tumim stops the battle. Okay, Urim V'Tumim stops the battle. Now they have to find out why. So that's Shaul's job. Shaul investigates. Turns out that it's because, at least on the surface of it, it's because of Yonatan's chait. Now the question becomes, what do you do with Yonatan's chait? So if you are the king, and you are correct, and you are on the side of tzedek, and you are on the side of righteousness, and everything you've done is correct, and your son is guilty of treason, like David HaMelech, whose sons Adoniyahu and Avshalom, who led rebellions against the king, right? So you deal with the rebellion. But in Shaul's case, the story gets more complicated. Because where the Goral would point to Yonatan, if you were to ask the people whose fault this was, I'm not sure the people would have pointed to Yonatan. Because there's another side to the picture, which is
how Shaul treats his men.
Right? Shaul's own guilt in this story, A, with regards to the Plishtim in the first place, right? Shaul who refused to go to battle, with Shaul who refused to wait for the Navi, Shaul who refused to wait for Shmuel, Shaul who refused to engage the Urim V'Tumim the first time, I didn't have the time or the patience for the Urim V'Tumim. And Shaul is not blameless in the story. So whereas the finger may point to Yonatan, not too dissimilar to the way we saw the story with Achan, the Goral pointed to Achan, but there's a whole host of issues surrounding Achan that was not out of the picture. So the Goral may point to Yonatan, but don't leave Shaul out of the conversation. So the Ibar Benel says the reason why the Urim V'Tumim didn't answer him was nothing to do with Yonatan. The Urim V'Tumim didn't answer him because Shaul insulted the Urim V'Tumim the first time around. part two of the story. Part three of the story, if you were to ask Shaul and Yonatan, perhaps, together, who's to blame for the story, for the failure of this battle?
They need to blame each other.
Okay. It's a third party to blame. Namely?
God.
No.
Shmuel.
Where else have we seen significant chet in this chapter? Right, we've seen Yonatan's mistakes, or understanding his we've seen Shaul's. We've also seen the people's.
I was going to say, there's only one group
there's
left.
There's only
one group left, right? And that's the people, right? Who fell upon the spoils.
Which
were
supposed to not be.
Right. Right. You can't 5 minutes later go into battle and say, oh, we need the Umm V'Tumm. The Umm V'Tumm doesn't respond. This is literally that same night. Maybe for us it's a week apart, but for them it's the same night. So this whole story is a mess.
So it's very loud and clear then why they're not answering the Umm V'Tumm.
And the Umm V'Tumm is silent.
Right.
And you can point to a whole bunch of different people in this story. But in the meantime, says the Madak, we highlighted Yonatan. Why did you highlight Yonatan? In the end, the finger gets pointed at Yonatan because he's the most direct violation of the oath. And that is going to bring us to our next piece of the story for a moment. And then the people come to save Yonatan. So before we get to the people's response to save Yonatan, I want to share with you one more observation. And that is that there's another interesting parallel. Part of the study of Tanakh is the study of parallels in Tanakh. Meaning, there are stories that seem to repeat themselves, or at least are framed in a way in which they are reminiscent of other stories. And there's a great deal to learn from those comparisons and from the contrasts of those comparisons. And in this case, we have another story in Tanakh of a military leader in the midst of a battle, as the battle was beginning to turn against him, who took a very serious oath in order to maintain the energy of the battle. The oath was violated by that leader's own child. The leader... Wait a second. Let's work through the parallels first. The leader then declares... And I'm so sure, and I'm not sure at all that she's totally innocent, but that goes back to Sefer Shoftim. Okay? The leader then declares that child a death penalty because of violating the oath. The end consequences are, and the child accepts upon themselves willingly the consequences of that oath. Who is the parallel to?
Yifta.
Right? So, the oath is clear. In this case, the battle with Amon Amav, in this case, the battle with the Plishtim. The oath, in Yiftach's case, and this is with a little chart that I gave you on the page, right? The oath was, V'ya yotzea sheyetze midaltei beti likrati b'shivi b'shalom ibnei Amon v'ya la'ashem v'ya alitiu ola. I will make the first one who comes out to greet me from my home after battle will be brought as an offering. And were you with us when we studied Yiftach last year, two years ago? Okay, so Yiftach, there's a whole discussion about what it was about Yiftach's oath that was that meant, Chazal say that he actually sacrificed her as an offering, whatever it meant, they put him to death. Why would he take such an oath? What was he expecting, right, the famous question, what was he expecting to come out of his house? One of the suggestions that I made, which I think is actually closer to the pshat, is that his intention was that nobody would come out of his house, or at least not in that fashion. Because what he said was, not the first one who walks out of my house will be an Ola, but the first one who comes out to greet me in battle, Likrati, meaning to sing my praises and to offer songs of victory to me, rather than to God. I will demonstrate that this is an oath to God. Unlike Shaul's oath, which was to the people, this is an oath to God. And in fact, that's exactly what it says. Vayavo Yiftach amitzpah el beito V'nei bito yotzet likrato b'tupim uvim cholot. As he comes home, she comes out to greet him with timbrels and dances, exactly as the women who greeted David and Shaul after their battle, singing, Saul smote thousands and David tens of thousands, a song which led to a decade-long civil war between David and Yonatan. We talked about this when we talked about Shira. David and Shaul. We talked about this when we talked about Shira, that Shira is supposed to be after victory, after battle, Shira has to be to God, not to the victor. And any song that's sung to the victor has significant consequences. In the meantime, he tears his garment. Take a look at Pasuk Lamed Hei. Vayi chiroto ta, vayi krat v'gadav, vayomer ahabiti, hachreya hichra'atini, va'at hayit be'ochri.
You are my trouble, you are my anguish, because you have caused this terrible trouble in Israel, because I took an oath, and I cannot go back on my oath. Notice the use of the term achar. Va'at hayit be'ochri. It's one of the few places where the term achar is used. What was the phrase that Yonatan used to describe his father's oath?
Same word.
Last line. Vayomer Yonatan achar avi et Yisrael. It's not an accent. The term appears in four places in Tanakh. Four or five. And in fact, she accepts upon herself the consequences of the oath. Vatomer elav avi patzit et picha l'ashem aselik ashe yatsa mipicha. And the consequences, of course, are that in that case,
she goes to a monastery.
No, I don't buy that for a second. It's the red duck.
That was one of the things.
Yeah, the red duck.
That was one of the things somebody said that she went
to the Beit HaMikdash just there.
Yeah, no, that's the red duck, which doesn't fit the pshat. Chazal were much clearer on the pshat here, and that is that she died for it, but. The parallel is very striking.
So
the father.
She didn't go to serve.
Correct. The parallel is very striking. The oath, the intentional or unintentional, the violation of the oath, and the consequences. Whereas, from the parallel, I think the parallel is very clear, but from the parallel emerges two enormously important fundamental distinctions that are not to be missed. The first being, besides the fact that it ends up with a happy ending, that Yonatan is saved by the people, we'll come to in a second, but even in just the parallel, there are two very striking distinctions, which are?
There's nobody there to defend his daughter.
Right, why didn't the people defend his daughter?
Again, isolated.
Maybe, but I think there's also I think in the daughter's case, he made a very public. Again, that subtlety about Likrato is very important. Right, the issue there was she came singing his praises, and that was exactly the issue. But besides that, look at the difference between Yiftach's response to his daughter's violation of his oath and Yonatan's and Shaul's response to Yonatan's.
Yeah, Yiftach at least says Charata after the fact.
Yiftach is torn by it.
He tears his clothes.
He's anguished by it. He tears his clothes by it. He recognizes the tragedy of it. The story of Bat Yitzchak is a tragedy, however you look at it, but it's a tragedy. He cries over it. Yonatan's case, Shaul is only too happy to see Yonatan hang.
How pathetic.
Right?
It's his son.
The conflict between Yonatan and Shaul is so central to the story that you get this sense that Shaul is only too happy to declare Ben Mavatata.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the fundamental distinction here. So the parallel in this case highlights Yiftach, of all people, right, over Shaul HaMelech. And that's really very scary.
Well, they never call Yiftach a tzaddik, and they call Shaul a tzaddik.
Right.
I still don't understand why the people couldn't be a little stronger here.
For Yiptah, I'm not discussing Sefer Shoftim. That's not our issue.
That's a ridiculous.
Let's come back to.
Who do you think a dog was going to come out so they could kill his dog? I mean,
no, but that's exactly what I keep saying.
It's ridiculous.
Janet, you keep missing my point.
What?
She was supposed to praise Hashem.
Right? Wasn't that she came out, it was what she came out saying and doing.
She was singing and dancing. I mean, it was.
The fact that she came out is not the issue. The fact that she came out likrato, singing his praise and dancing to him and declaring him the victor, that was the issue.
All she had to do was include Hashem's name and it would have been okay.
Right, the song of victories need to be to God, not to the victor. That's exactly the story.
Likrato could have the meaning like she's coming towards
him. I understand what it could mean.
It doesn't mean that she's...
But that's why it could be. But then you have all the other issues. What I'm suggesting to you is a possibility of understanding the story.
Okay.
It would make sense, right? So that's a whole different piece. But we're
getting
okay. That's all right. Let's come back to the end of the story. Yonatan, pasuk mem hey. This also distinction here. Obviously, in the case of Bat Yiftach, ends differently. Vayomer Amel Shaul. Ayonatan Yamut Asher Asa Yeshua Gdola Zot B'Yisrael Chalila Chai Hashem Mipo Misarat Saro Arza Misarat Osha Arza Ki Melokim Asa Ayom Azeh Vayiftu Amet Yonatan V'lo Met. How did the people save Yonatan? Simple question.
They protested.
How did they protested? And the king therefore is going to say, okay, you protested, I'm going to listen to you. Shaul, who sees his son as treasonous, rebellious, treacherous, guilty, and suddenly the people are going to turn and say, no, you know what, we like Yonatan. And Shaul is going to get to say, okay, well, if you like the guy,
we'll save him.
That doesn't strike me as Shaul. When the people liked David over more than Shaul, Shaul didn't say, okay, well, we're going to save him. Shaul doesn't strike me as going to kind of bend to the will of the people just to save Yonatan.
No, but they're reminding him that Yonatan had real amuna b'Hashem, wasn't waiting around.
And therefore, that's going to
so Hashem
weigh on his spiritual heartstrings?
Well, maybe the word Yeshua Gedolah.
Okay, now we're getting closer. Right, Yeshua Gedolah. Why is that a significant phrase? What do the people do here? They saved Shaul, they saved Yonatan, but they didn't just save him. They didn't just stand between Shaul and Yonatan and say, right, we're protecting him. They gave a speech.
They use that strong word, Chalila.
Right, Chalila.
And they don't even want a hair falling from his.
Right. Kimelukimasayumasa. And Shaul kind of just bends. He kind of just crumples. He says, okay, good. We'll move on.
That's strange.
Why? And that's particularly strange, especially after everything he's.
That's his thing. He bows to the people.
Maybe he's not. But there are times when he doesn't bow to the people, right? There are times when he. Especially when it comes to dealing with treason and treason. He's not...
But maybe he sees how the people are.
Time.
He's going with the people then.
Yeah, and I think it's much more than that. I think the people used a argument that could only have been heard by Shaul. To spare Yonatan's life, an argument that only Shaul could have heard and resonated with and recognized and stepped back from.
Because
why?
Because he acted for God's sake?
Partially, but because what the people did was they threw back at Shaul his own words. Where do they do that? Jump backwards. Three chapters. Remember, after the first major victory that Shaul had won against the people of Ammon, against the king of Ammon, Achash ben Melech ben Ammon,
in sparing the or in saving the people of Yavesh Gilad. Turn to go back to chapter 11. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Shaul divided his camp into three armies. They smote Ammon by midday. The army of Ammon was destroyed. They completely destroyed Ammon. No two soldiers left standing together, which is what Shaul wanted to do to the Plishtim. Ha'am el Shmuel. The people then turned to Shmuel and said, Mi ha'omer Shaul yimloch aleinu tnu ha'anashimu nemitem. Where are those people who ridiculed Shaul and who said, oh, Shaul, that's who we have as king? When did the people ridicule Shaul? When did they say, oh, this nobody, this no yitzlach, this nothing is going to rule over us? When did they make that declaration?
Coronation?
The first coronation, when he was hiding, right? And they found him, and they brought him out. And the people, some people followed him, and others said, Zayim lach aleinu. So now, after Shaul's great victory, the people come to Shmuel and say, we want those treasonous mouths who dared curse our king. Mm-hmm. Who saved those people?
Shaul.
Vayomer Shaul, lo yumat ish bayom azeh. We are not going to kill anybody today. Ki hayom asa Hashem tshuah b'Yisrael. Today God has brought great victory to Israel. This is a day of God's victory. This is not a day to kill people because of Marad b'Malchus, because they were treasonous. Turn the page. Back to our story. Mm-hmm. Shaul says, Yonatan, you're guilty of treason. Vayomer Amel Shaul, Hayonatan Yamut. Asher Asa Yeshua Gdola Azot B'Yisrael. Yonatan who brought us this great victory, but not just who Yonatan brought us this great victory. Ki'im Elokim Asa Yom Azeh. Shaul, hear your own words. Hear your own words. And that's when Shaul backs down. And at that point, the battle ends in Teku. Shaul and his kingdom is maintained. Shaul, Yonatan, the army of Israel, goes back to being the army of Israel and the king of Israel. The Plishtim Achulim Komam. And we have a battle that ends in a stalemate. That's the end of the story of Battle of Michmas. I had one more unit, which I'm going to skip for now because I want to be able to take a clean break from here. And we return, Bezrat Hashem, on the